Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to our multi-part series titled The Doctrine of Last Things, a grand sweeping survey of the Bible's prophecies of the end time. This study will cover several weeks of our broadcast, and I encourage you to not miss a single installment. But first, from their project titled Let My Words Be Few, this is Phillips, Craig, and Dean singing How Great You Are.
A thousand sparkling stars upon a midnight summer sky, the majesty and wonder of the ocean's endless tide. And the more I see, the more I can't explain how the one who set the world in place could even know my name. And I'm amazed, I'm so
the Bible is filled with many prophecies, the vast majority of which have already been fulfilled, coming to pass exactly as they were foretold. The odds are astronomical against any document having so many prophecies fulfilled. This speaks to the trustworthiness of God's Word and should give even the toughest skeptic reason to fear, especially when we consider that among the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are dire warnings of a time of judgments so terrible that it will be the worst, most horrific period in all of Earth's history. Eschatology is the study of the end time. Last week, we brought you part four of a series called The Doctrine of the Last Things. Today, we want to bring you part five of that continuing series. I encourage you to seek the face of the Lord as together we study the doctrine of last things. And he says this in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles," or vultures, we would say, "be gathered together." Now, some have viewed this coming as lightning here as coming for the church, but I believe there is prophetic reason to view that as coming with his church, not for his church. And then verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." This definitely seems to correspond. Much of this corresponds with the book of Revelation, chapter 11, Revelation chapter 12. And in here, we see Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 13. Verse 27 seems to correspond with chapter 19, as well here as verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great with power and great glory." Now, let me mention to you that it's very easy for people to get confused when they are studying scriptures about the coming of the Lord, because there's a bank of scriptures. We would say, okay, well, what's the data? What are the actual scriptures? And when you gather them all up, this bank of scriptures can seem confusing because some of the verses seem mutually exclusive of some of the other verses. Let me give you some examples. There are verses that indicate that his coming will be secret, that it will catch everyone by surprise, that no one will see it coming. And there are other verses that indicate there's going to be this horrific buildup to it like nobody has ever seen. There are scriptures that indicate that before his coming, it will be business as usual, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just like always. Then there's this other set of scriptures that indicate that his coming will not be business as usual. It will be horrific like the world has never seen. Some scriptures saying it's secret. Some scriptures saying every eye shall see it. Some scriptures saying business as usual. Some saying not business as usual. And all of this can lead to great confusion. My take on it is that his initial coming in the air for the church will fulfill all of those scriptures about secret coming and business as usual, and no catch everybody off guard, no one will see it coming. And then his later coming after the 7-year tribulation period, when he descends and actually stands on the earth, that one will fulfill all those scriptures about the horrific buildup, never been anything like it, every eye on earth will see it. And so in this regard, when you consider that this whole thing from his secret coming, when the church is caught up to be with him in the air, to the whole tribulation itself, all that campaign, all those wars, all those torments and tribulations, and then his coming to the ground, coming to the earth to rule and reign, all of that whole thing is a package deal, is all the coming of the Lord. It all is, the whole thing. And so when you look at that whole campaign, you can understand why parts of it could be said to be secret, business as usual, and parts of it could be said to be
very public, seen by everybody, and not business as usual. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, many people who believe in a post-tribulational rapture view that as the smoking gun that proves a post-tribulational rapture. But if you look very closely, it doesn't really prove what they think it proves. And it reveals that they kind of had a lens of preconceived idea in their mind. And when they saw the verse, they saw it meaning what they wanted it to mean. But it does not indicate that a Gentile bride will be caught up at that moment. It indicates that the elect, and we've already mentioned that the word elect is viewed by many scholars as a reference to Israel. But even beyond that, it refers to gathering not just from the earth, but from heaven as well. And so the possibility of a raptured church already being in heaven and being gathered from heaven to this event, this scripture does not preclude a pre-tribulation rapture. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I tell you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, some people misread that, saying that Jesus was saying that the Jewish people that were actually hearing him speak that day were not going to die until all these things were fulfilled, that the generation to whom he was speaking would see the end of days. But actually what he's saying is the generation that sees all of these prophetic signs is not going to pass away before the end would come. And he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we'll leave off reading there, but I want to kind of have that under our belt as we move forward. Signs of the end time. There is the discourse of Jesus that we can read also in Luke 21, another recording of the discourse of Jesus. False Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, a great falling away, a universal preaching of the gospel, the tribulation period, a preoccupation with worldly pleasures, signs in the heaven involving, for example, the sun, the moon, and stars, a great perplexity of nations, people's hearts failing them for fear, a restoration of Jerusalem to Jewish rule. All of these things we find prophesied in this discourse of Jesus. Let's look at Paul's teaching. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, as well as his writings to his younger protege, Timothy, he writes about the falling away, the revelation of the man of sin. He writes about the false doctrine and the perilous times, the erosion of the home and the family, the erosion of ethics and morals, and the corruption of authority and the corruption of religion. We definitely are seeing much in our day head this way, and it definitely gives us pause to understand that we could at any moment now be on the precipice of all of these things coming to pass. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians and reading here chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, let me just pause and mention that there had been some coming to the Thessalonian church and telling them that all prophecies were already fulfilled and that they had missed the coming of the Lord. And he is writing to them. He's basically saying, no, calm down. You haven't missed it. And he begins to prophesy to them about what is going to precede this coming of the Lord. Speaking of this man of sin that is revealed, the son of perdition, verse 4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we can parallel this with Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8. Verse 5, he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Folks, if the mystery of iniquity was already working in Paul's day, I promise you the mystery of iniquity is still operating in our day, still working today. But there is something in the earth that stands in the way of that spirit of iniquity. There is something in the earth that prevents it from being able to accomplish what it wants to accomplish as badly and as deeply and as damagingly as it wants to be. There's something that frustrates that spirit of iniquity. What is that? It is the presence of the church in the earth. It is the hand of God at work in the earth through his church. We are in his way, and that is a big problem for him. Scripture prophesies that that thing which is holding that spirit back is going to be removed, is going to be taken out of his way. And then there's not going to be anything that keeps that spirit of iniquity from being able to accomplish what it wants to accomplish. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. That word let is an old English word that means hinder. You could very accurately read this verse as, or translate this verse as, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Someone tell me, who is the brightness of God's glory? Jesus. There is going to be a revealing of a human embodiment of this wickedness. There is going to be a revealing of a human embodiment or vessel of this mystery of iniquity. And this human embodiment, this false Christ, the word antichrist literally means imitation Christ. This imitation Christ, this embodiment of all wickedness and evil, will find himself destroyed by the brightness of the coming of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is going to come and deal with him. The scripture says of him, this wicked one, in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We do not love signs. We love truth. We do not love wonders and miracles. We're thankful anytime God gives us a miracle, but the miracle is not what we love. We love God and we love his truth. If God sees that someone does not love truth and he gives them over to a rejected mindset, folks, that's it for them. It's very important that we have a deep love for truth. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The apostle wrote also to Timothy. I'd like for you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and also at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This speaks to that great falling away we were talking of. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are some doctrines circulating on the earth among human beings that did not originate with human beings. They are notions, concepts that originated with devils, and people through their wicked communion with evil spirits had concepts transferred into their mind that did not originate with them, but rather it originated with spirits and with devils. And the scripture says of them speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I might add, among the false doctrine that comes from these people who have given heed to these spirits, they will tell people, you can't get married, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Somebody said, why do you pray over your food? The scripture tells me to receive that food with thanksgiving. So I pray to give thanks over it. And I've talked about that at length. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and reading there, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the last days from verse 1 through verse 13, says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Anybody think that this kind of describes our current day? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou, he's writing to the younger minister Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I would just mention to you, there's a difference between persecution and tribulation. God is not a wife beater. God will never put his bride, the church, through his tribulation wrath. But that does not mean that we will not suffer the wrath of men and persecution and torment from men that may well be motivated by demonic guidance. But there is a difference between the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. And there is a difference between the wrath of man and the wrath of God. And clearly, the Lord is going to deliver his church out of his own wrath that will be poured out upon the earth during the tribulation period. So Paul's teaching details a falling away, the revelation of the man of sin, a coming of increased false doctrine, perilous times, erosion of the home, erosion of ethics and morals, a corruption of authority and a corruption of religion. And we understand these as preparatory events, including the restoration of Israel as a nation, preparation for the man of sin and his worldwide political and economic and religious system. So when will the Lord return? Well, no man knows the day or the hour. Mark 13:32. But we see in our day an increasing nature of these signs. How much worse can it get? How much more can these signs increase? In every generation of the church, it seems that it is the will of God that every generation of the church, until the very last, before his coming, feels an urgency like their generation is the last one. You can look down through history and you can see that the true church has always felt like we could see the coming of the Lord in our lifetime. The coming of the Lord could happen any day. And it seems that the Lord has deliberately constructed things such that all feel that way. And I will tell you that certainly I do as well. I feel like the Lord could come today. The early saints looked for his return in their day. 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2. What is the bottom line? That feeling in them prompted them to live holy. It prompted them to feel that we must be ready at all times. And folks, if you don't feel that way today, I would be very concerned about your relationship with the Lord. There should be within us a great desire to purify ourselves, to live holy so that we can be ready when the Lord comes, and we should live each day believing that he could come and basically just be ready at all times. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Romans 13. Now, I do want to mention some of the signs that have been prophesied may be fulfilled after the rapture of the church, after the catching away of the saints, but yet before his final coming to the earth at the latter stages after the tribulation years. However, there is not a single unfulfilled sign today that could prevent the catching away of the saints. There are certainly some things yet to be fulfilled, but those things yet to be fulfilled could well be fulfilled after the catching away of the bride and not before. And so in our next lesson, we will start off with the catching away of the saints, which the Latin word for catching up, rapturo, the scripture that refers that we shall be caught up to be with him. If you read that in the Latin Bible, it uses that word rapture, and that's where we get that word referring to the catching away of the saints. That is the next great event on the horizon for the church. And we'll talk about that in our next installment of this lesson. And let's give a great shout of praise unto the Lord. And let's pray that God will help us to be ready for his soon coming. Lord, we give you honor and glory and praise. Hallelujah. We lift up your name. Thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your spirit in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have given us. And I pray, Lord, quicken us. Quicken us by your power, Lord, to purify our minds, to purify our hearts, to purify our homes, to purify our lifestyle, so that we may be ready for your soon coming. And Lord, we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, our desire is to see you. Our desire is to be caught up with you. Lord, I pray, come soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
That's all the time we have for now, but join us next week for the continuation of our series, The Doctrine of Last Things.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.